Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace as we live as your beloved children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning we will be continuing in the 15th chapter of the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, picking up where we left off with verses 35 to 38 and then verse 42 through the end of the chapter. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other kind of grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just we have been born the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this: flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We are not all to die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this is the perishable body that must be put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Peter. I tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. Or in some translations, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That verse 51, when Ezra was a newborn, one of my sisters made him a little onesie with that verse written on it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I don't have any theological connection to the sermon, but that is a favorite memory of mine, so I thought I would share it. This is a passage that packs a lot into it. There is a lot going on here, and a lot that Paul just keeps throwing at us. There are particular phrases and ideas and things that he uses that we could spend any number of weeks just on these little thoughts that go through this passage. And then we could get caught up in a lot of different stuff here. So we're not going to do that. So here's my promise to you this morning. We will not unpack everything here in this passage. And so a good number of us will leave thinking or saying, but wait, what about that here? What about when Paul said this? Or what's going on with that over there in this verse? Why didn't we talk about that? Basically, what I'm saying is, here's my promise to you this morning. You will leave disappointed. But hopefully, not too disappointed. Because I want to make sure that through this passage, while we read a big chunk, because I want us to see, at least broadly speaking, the trajectory that Paul takes us on, to get a feel for it. But I want to make sure that we don't get lost along the way and that we actually get to the place. We end up in the place where Paul ends up. This culminating chapter of this letter. Again, there is a chapter 16. And what follows in chapter 16, Paul kind of comes back down a bit, and it's kind of like closing announcements in chapter 16. There is good and profitable God-breathed holy words for us there in that chapter. But this chapter here, 15, is the theological culmination of this letter he's been writing to this ancient Corinthian Christian community. And so here's what's I love so much about this chapter, but what's one of the things that is so amazing about it is this. Last week, we saw how Paul, in the beginning part of the chapter, how he was unpacking the gospel story of Jesus so that the Corinthians and so that we as well could see how to receive and stand in the story of Jesus. And again, story here, right, is not a story as in just a fanciful tale made up for entertainment or whatever reason, but story as in the very plot that has unfolded in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. That to receive and stand in that, to find ourselves somehow, some way incorporated and called into that story, into that unfolding plot. The fact of the resurrection of Christ led Paul, if you remember from last week, led Paul to proclaim, if for this life only, if it's just about this life that we have hoped in Christ, if Jesus gives us, sure, some good and moral ways to live a good life, but if that's all it is, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because for Paul, it's not for this life only, right? That's his point. Because, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. At which point, Lily reminded us last week that even we Presbyterians should give a shout of hallelujah. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead.
Hallelujah.
There we go. Because it's not just Jesus, he goes on to say. It's not just Jesus, but in his resurrection, Christ is also the first fruits of all who have died. And so last week we saw how Paul orients us from where we are now into the future to give us a vision of the future, into God's kingdom future. That if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are to be pitied. And then Paul is clear to say, but it's not for this life only. And so he pointed us to the hope we have in God's faithfulness to bring about what is also talked about elsewhere in Scripture, the new heavens and the new earth. And we, all of us, we too raised and resurrected so that there will be that time and place eternal where, as Paul says, God may be all in all. And he cast our vision to that great future hope. But this week, we see that even that is not where Paul stops. Because you may have noticed in the passage this morning that continues from where we stopped last week, Paul kept going. And he's taken us from our present Now I would remind you, he says at the beginning of the chapter, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, in which you in turn received, in which you also here in the present stand, through which you also here again in the present are being saved. And he took us from our present and he cast our vision into the future hope of resurrection and all that that entails. But then did you catch? He did not stop there. Did you notice where he ended up at the end of the chapter, at the end of the passage today? Did you notice where he got around to? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be presently, right here, right now, currently, here in the present. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, and always excelling in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not, he does not say your labor sometime off in the future will not be. He says your labor is in the present, right now, is not in vain. Do you see the journey and the arc, the trajectory of what Paul has done here? He has taken us and given us a vision and called us into, right, taken us into the future, through the future, into eternity yet to come, talking about, right, if it's not for this life only, but for the next. All so he can then bring us back around again into the already of our present. All the issues and struggles this ancient Corinthian church was having, and we touched on them over the past number of weeks. Paul said, those issues are coming down. They come down to whether or not to having a good, proper, and true vision and understanding of who Christ is for you, for y'all, for us. And when we don't, Corinthians, Paul is saying, when we don't, all this other stuff, this is what happens. These are the struggles that come out. If you don't have a good, proper, and true vision of your eternal hope, this is where you end up. But he says that not so they can then just say, well, at least there's a future. At least pie in the sky by and by when we die. No, because Paul then takes them back around, bringing them back down and around, back to the present, back to where they are. And that it is only through having that good, proper, and true vision and understanding of what is to come, he says, now that you can have a good, proper, and true vision and understanding of what it means and what it looks like to be standing in right here, today, right now, and to be being saved through, again, right here and right now, this story of Jesus here in the present, here today. And as long as the day is called today, this matters. Last week, the warning was, if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And now this week, the warning, not in so many words, but the warning comes back around to, if for the next life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And speaking of these present and eternal things, Paul spends some time with some phrases that are notoriously difficult to translate. Until even Paul finally ends up there in verse 15, the one that was on Ezra's little onesie when he was an infant. I'm telling you a mystery, right? Paul eventually gets to a place where he throws up his hands and he says, look, I'm talking about a mystery here, okay? The long and the short of it is, we may not all die. Christ may come back first, but at the end of the day, whatever it looks like specifically, we all of us and all of who we are will be changed. And for Paul here, that means not that you go on to some hyper-spiritual, ghostly, vapor-like existence in heaven, but that ultimately, your raised, resurrected body on that great and glorious day, that there is both an intimate continuity with the you even the very you as in the body that was sown in death, and the resurrected, raised to eternal life, you. There is that intimate connection and continuity between all of who you are now and all of who you will be. And there's also a change. We are now perishable bodies. He says we will be raised imperishable. But we should note this, that even here, and this is where Paul is digging into some very, sometimes tough to wrap your head around theology, but that even in this, Paul is careful not to say that what is sown is disregarded and done away with, but rather what is sown, that which is perishable, us, puts on imperishability, he says. And so you can see Paul, right? Even Paul, the apostle, butting up against the walls of a great mystery as he's trying to find ways to talk about it. He keeps grasping for this image and that image, ways to talk about it. And we end up with even this language of what often gets translated as it's sown a physical body and it's raised a spiritual body. What Paul is talking about there is not how we tend to think of dividing things up into kind of what is material and physical, and then what is immaterial or spiritual. That's not what he's talking about. And there's way more to be said about these phrases. Whole books have been written on them. And again, as I said, I think last week, I'm happy to discuss further. I love talking about these sorts of things. I'm happy to buy the coffee, and we'll sit, and we can talk. Just let me know. But the crux here is that for Paul, with these phrases, what carries over both, what he is latching onto is body. Something made of stuff, body. Whatever it might be. What is different is not that he's talking about stuff here and not stuff over here. Rather, he's talking about what is animating who we are. What is animating? What is guiding? What is empowering? Whatever that body is. The word physical there is from the same word that we get the word psyche. It's also the word in Genesis wherein it says that after God made man from the dust and breathed the breath of life into him, it is then that he says the man became a living being. It's the same word for living in the phrase living being. For being in the phrase. It's the word that also sometimes gets translated in Scripture as soul, but is really getting at all that you are, who you are. Living, moving, breathing, material, embodied, thinking, feeling, with all the hopes, fears, and loves of who God has created you to be, being. What Paul is talking about here in these different bodies is not stuff versus non-stuff. He's talking about bodies that are subject to, animated by, guided by, empowered by things of this created order. And then bodies that are subject to, animated by, guided by, empowered by the things of the Spirit, of the fullness of God being all in all. Do you remember when we jumped in a month or so ago into this latter part of 1 Corinthians? There at the beginning of chapter 12, and Paul began by saying, now concerning spiritual things. And you notice after that, he didn't go on to talk about just abstract things. What he went on to talk about was things that had very much to do with how the Corinthians were living and moving in the world, with their very physical, embodied existence, how we live and engage with other embodied people. That's what Paul went on to talk about. Concerning spiritual things, not because it has nothing to do with the things of this world, but precisely because Paul was calling the Corinthians to even here in this world, in their very bodies and relationships with one another, to be guided and empowered differently as they lived and moved as the people God had created them to be. Spiritual things, not as otherworldly heads in the cloud, escape from this world things, but as in living this very life here and now in a new way. And if all that is tough to wrap our heads around, we are in good company, right? Even Paul, again, he says that, and then he throws up his hands and says, look, it's a mystery. So let's focus on what we know. And for Paul, that is that resurrection is not escape. It's not a spiritual escape from who we are and who we've been created to be. It's also not reincarnation. It's something else. Because resurrection says that who you are matters. It is an affirmation that God does not make junk and God does not make disposable people. But neither does it say, you're stuck and this is it. Whether as just who you are now or in just the cycle that you can't ever escape. No, resurrection says who you are matters more than you know. And also, you cannot even begin to imagine who you have been called and redeemed to be. And that somehow, some way, both of those things end up getting caught up in each other. Think of Jesus, who Paul earlier said is the first fruits of those who have died, and whose story, remember, the one whose story we have been and are called into. Who was he when he was raised, when he was resurrected? He was both in some way unrecognizable. The disciples and people, they kind of had trouble recognizing who he was. There was something different about him. But also there was something very much the same, because sometimes they did recognize him. They did see him and go, it's Jesus. Even raised, he was a material body. He was touchable. They could touch his hands and his side, and he ate food. But also a different sort of body. He seemingly could show up in rooms even though they were unopened and locked doors. And that this is the body that ascended into heaven. He was raised and resurrected, and also he still had those scars in his hands and in his side. Who he was, right? Who he had become in this life, what he experienced in this life before his death was a part of, was caught up in who he is in his glorified, raised, resurrected body. So why does all this difficult, confusing, impossible, or at least very nearly impossible to wrap our heads around, butting up against mystery stuff matter? Because it says, this matters. Life, your life, my life, our lives, and our life together. It says that what happens here and now matters. It says that the wounds that we suffer in this life and the wounds we cause matter. It says that who you are, who I am, who we are, as the people God has created us here now to be, as embodied people, that matters. Does it mean that everything then is great and hunky-dory? No. But it does mean that even the not great, the non-hunky-dory things, they matter. And that there is hope for them too. On kind of personal levels, this means that how we perhaps have learned to understand worth and value as it relates to maybe even other people, right? Who has it and who doesn't? Who's offering it and who's not? All sorts of issues like that. It matters. How we understand our own worth and value as embodied people, with all the needs and limitations and contingencies of bodies that live and move in particulars of our lives and our histories and cultures and biologies and all that comes with that, right? Sometimes, for example, because we are created as fully embodied people and it matters, That means that all that we are, mind, body, spirit, integrated, what manifests sometimes as spiritual or emotional struggles, and I just say this because sometimes this has caused no amount of harm in the world and in churches, that we sometimes want to say, well, if it's an emotional matter, then it's really a spiritual thing, it's a matter of faith. But if we are these creatures that God has created, fully embodied, physical creatures that God has created and called good and says will be resurrected one day, then saying even things like emotional struggles have a physical component, and so sometimes medication is not a denial of faith, but instead actually affirms what it means to be who we are as creatures created by God. Or this means that what regarding human life, what we see as needing fixing and or not, some of how we have sometimes understood that, this understanding might need to die so it can be resurrected anew. I would commend to you a really good book, and maybe a little bit of, not self-promotion, but a friend of ours, of Rachel and I's, wrote this book called A Good and Perfect Gift. Amy Julia Becker, she wrote this book about her first child when her child was born, and discovering that her child, Penny, had Down syndrome, and wrestling with that and coming to see even that, yes, that means there are going to be struggles, but to deny that Penny was created by God and called good was something she couldn't do. And it caused her to think about what it means in these embodied lives in which we live to have value and worth and to be called good by God began to change. On a larger, related and also related, but kind of corporate level of this life that we live, remember for Paul, the seed here, he talks about, uses the image of a seed, and the seed is a metaphor he latches onto. And what the seed becomes, as we know, is far different, right? In fact, if you didn't know how it worked, and someone showed you a seed in the ground, and then later showed you the plant there in the ground, and said, those are the same things, you would say, you're nuts. No, that's absurd. It becomes something drastically, almost miraculously different, and yet it is also true, isn't it? That what the seed was, and what happened to it, and all that, is part of what the plant becomes. And so Paul is writing about resurrection. He is inviting us also to consider, what are we cultivating in the world? If resurrection is true, if the new heavens and the new earth is true, if, as the book of Revelation has in one of its closing images, at the end of the day, it's not escape to heaven, but heaven itself coming down to earth, what we cultivate here matters. And not just because it means I have or have not acted in accordance with some sort of moral code, but because what we cultivate here is what is being sown. The beauty that we create and the beauty that we discount. The hungry that are fed and the things that we cover up or ignore. The injustice we allow and justify and the types of peace we make. There are, in some corners of Christianity, a response to concerns about justice and injustice that says, never mind that, that's just about this world, just preach the gospel. As if the gospel, as Paul lays out right here, as if that is some sort of thing disembodied from what the